tell you, I'm holding back the tears. I didn't want to get all sobby, and I knew I wouldn't be able to preach too well with my nose running all over the place. So I was trying not to look at my wife. She was down here getting all teary-eyed. Thank you, Benita. Thank you, Doug. Thank you, everybody. I'm humbled, and just know that I love you as much. And I'm grateful that God gets the praise in all that each of us does. And that's what we're all here for, to edify the body and to give glory to the Lord. And I'm just grateful that I have privilege and opportunity to share in that with you. And I do recognize the great responsibility of preaching His Word to you, of feeding you His Word. And just know that when I prepare, I'm feeding myself as well, and I'm learning right along with you. So, but thank you, everybody. I'm grateful for each of you. And yes, this is not just my day. It's appreciation for all of you. It's appreciation for this church. And thank you. All right. With that said, our sermon today is called Overcoming Temptation. And it's going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Temptation takes full advantage of the half-hearted Christian. Failing to take our faith seriously makes us vulnerable to sin's enticement. God's people, however privileged, are to take their profession in Christ seriously, lest they fall. Being saved does not free us from the challenge of temptation. Regardless of our office, be it a pastor or deacon, or our maturity in Christ as elders of the church, no saint is immune to enticement. Now, the Bible teaches us that God tempts no man. In James chapter 1, verse 13, it is written, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Now, though temptation has many guises, primarily it stems from one of three sources: inner desire, the flesh; outer circumstances, the world; and spiritual hosts of wickedness, namely the devil. Now some might ask, why does God not just do away with the devil or remove temptation altogether? Adrian Rogers, in his book, Whatever a Christian Ought to Know, suggests that God's plan is not immunity, but victory. Amen. He wants us to triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all subject to temptation, so that we can learn how to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ and know victory. There is no Christian who does not know temptation. Now, the Greek term for temptation in the New Testament is parasmos, and it's used in our text this morning, or as it's used in our text this morning, the term refers to an enticement to sin, to lust after evil things. And being tempted now is not a sin. Hebrews 4:15, you can read that about Christ. But it's the giving into temptation that is the sin. Now, written from Ephesus around 55 AD, the Apostle Paul aptly demonstrates in his Corinthian epistle that one's liberty in Christ is freedom not to self-indulgence, but to selfless service and self-sacrifice. And due to the city of Corinth's pagan ways and lustful lifestyle, the Corinthian church faced constant temptation, much like the ancient Israelites. Now bear in mind, in Corinth in that day, they didn't have a church building that they all came to meet in. They met in small groups in different homes and what have you. But Paul writes to the church there, those believers in Corinth, in order to discipline the problems of self-indulgence and to assure them of God's promise of victory over any and all temptation if they would wholeheartedly commit themselves to Jesus Christ and dependency on Him. Amen. Now, Paul leads with his own discipline before requiring it of the Corinthian church, lest he too be disqualified. Now, in the preceding verses there at the end of chapter 9, we read there as a segue, Paul writes, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, that term disqualified is not salvific. It's talking about rewards and finishing well. It's not about Paul's salvation. But then we get to the chapter 10, where Paul, addressing the Corinth believers, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea," verse 2, chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, "all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted," verse 7, "and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has ever overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Amen. Let us bow our hearts. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word, your truth. We thank you for your Spirit, that you sent your Spirit to comfort us, to testify, to help us, to teach us, to guide us. Father, we praise you and we're grateful that you sent your Son today, the name above all names, Jesus our Christ. Lord, be with us today. Edify us today, and may your word richly bless us today, Father. And may we be a blessing to you. In your holy, precious name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, church, in verses 1 through 5, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." So in overcoming temptation, God's chosen people, Israel, set a negative example. A negative example. But that example was for us today. As God's covenanted representatives, the Israelites were a privileged people. And Paul outlines 5 unique blessings enjoyed by the Israelites. To make it clear, 5 times Paul refers to them all, which we just read, indicating that none of God's people lacked having the advantage. None of them lacked anything. None of them had excuse. The supernatural advantage, they had the supernatural advantage of God's guidance and protection. In verse 1, part A, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud," talking about that Shekinah glory of God who guided them and protected them. They had God's guidance and protection. You know, the Corinthians had it, whom Paul is addressing in this epistle, and we have it today.
Amen.
Jude chapter 1 verse 1 says, "To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ."
Amen.
And 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, speaking of you and I today, if you're a believer, "who are kept," that is you and I, "who are kept by the power of God,"
Amen,
"through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time."
Amen.
They also had the supernatural advantage of God's miraculous deliverance. There in part B of verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. God delivered them from the Egyptians. He held the waters back and parted the sea until they all had crossed over. You know, all believers enjoy deliverance in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, writes Paul, greeting the church in Galatians. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
They also had the supernatural advantage of unification with their spiritual head, God's servant Moses, in whom they put their trust in verse 2. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, the scripture reads. You know, believers are baptized into the body of Christ with Jesus as the head, in whom we put, hopefully, Lord willing, our utter trust. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22 reads, and he, that is the Lord, put all things under his, Jesus' feet. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And let that be something we never ever neglect or forget here at 20th Street.
Amen.
Is that this is his people. This is his church, his body. He is the head.
Amen.
They also had the supernatural advantage of eating of the same spiritual food, that is manna from God, that supernaturally fed them in verse 3 there, right? It says, all ate the same spiritual food. All ate the same spiritual food. You know, in John chapter 6 verse 33 and John chapter 6 verses 48 through 51, Jesus said this. Let me read his words to you this morning. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. They had the supernatural advantage of drinking of the same spiritual drink that supernaturally sustained them. In verse 4 it says, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. John's Gospel chapter 7 verses 37 through 38. Jesus, on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, and he said this, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You know, church, privilege and blessing do not negate God's displeasure and discipline. In verse 5, what did we read? Paul writes, but with most of them, speaking of the Israelites of old, there in the wilderness, who were disobedient, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Out of the 2 million that came out of Egypt, only two persons of one generation entered the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. The rest died in the wilderness, including Aaron and Moses. Now we get to verses 6 and 11. And Paul goes further. He gives the example. He points out from the Old Testament the situation with the ancient Israelites as an example, as a lesson for the church today, for those Corinthians back in that first century church and for you and me. And in verse 6 he says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for what? For our, you and me today, for our admonition. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The church age. Now, let me stop there for a minute. When met with temptation, there are good examples and there are bad examples to follow. Both kinds will influence us in one way or another. In one way or the other, someone's example will influence us in a bad way or a good way. Now, the negative results of the Old Testament Israelites transcend their historical value. As I said, this is just not a history lesson Paul is giving. It's not just something that happened back then that doesn't pertain or correlate to us today. But it serves to warn the church presently. And we just read it in verses 6 and verse 11 that they are for our admonition examples. Paul elaborates on the reasons for God's displeasure and discipline of the Israelites and their lusting after evil things. Now let's understand one thing, that the evil things Paul refers to here are of a moral nature, of a mode of thinking, a feeling, an acting, an action, that is, that are dishonorable, that are wrong or wicked. That is what Paul is referring to when he says lusting after evil things, those things that are contrary to the Lord. Now, first of all, they fell into what? They fell into the sin of idolatry. They fell into the sin of idolatry. They made a golden calf and worshipped it, and they ate and drank offerings to it and from it. And then they got up to play, when that language means they got up to dance around it. Not only did they violate God's law, but they worshipped false gods and joined in the wickedness of heathen practices. There in verse 7, right, we read it, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You can find that same language back in Exodus chapter 32, verse 6. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai, communing with the Lord, with the Ten Commandments. Now they also, secondly, committed sexual immorality. The Bible tells us here in 1 Corinthians 10, they committed sexual immorality, which is often associated with idolatry. It played a big part, you see, in the surrounding pagan culture with all its love temples everywhere in the Roman and Greek cultures. And in verse 8, we read again, if I may read it one more time for you there, verse 8, it says, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. You'll find mention of that too, referencing in Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, as an Old Testament reference of Paul here. Corinth, at one time, there the city, at one time it had over 1,000 prostitutes active in pagan worship rites. On a steep, flat rock overlooking the city was once the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And the saying, to live like a Corinthian, meant to live a life of sexual immorality and drunkenness, writes Henry Haley in his Bible handbook. Now, they tempted Christ, thirdly, the Israelites of old. They tempted Christ, the Bible tells us, by questioning and grumbling against God's plan and purpose, as well as his ability to provide for them. And that's in verse 9 here of our text. And you can also find the reference in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 through 6. You know, there's a psalm written, David, Psalm 78, verse 41. You know, if you have the time today later, read that entire psalm. It speaks of this very situation. How even while the meat was in their mouth that they grumbled and complained about having, and God still provided it, quail, right, meat, more abundantly than they could gather because the manna wasn't enough, right? But even while the meat was in their mouth and they were still chewing it, God's wrath came and the destroyer came. Now, Psalm 78, verse 41, at least let me read you this verse. It says, yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Limited the Holy One of Israel. Can God do anything? Yes, all things are possible with God. Now, he can't lie. I will say that at least. Can't force you to love him. Those are some things. But all things are possible with God. And yet the children of old of Israel, they had tempted God. Because you can tempt God by questioning him, by complaining against him, whether he's able or not, or his direction in your life. And they limited him by putting him in a box, not thinking that he had their good at heart or that he could provide for them. Fourthly, they were guilty of disloyalty because they complained against Moses and Aaron, God's appointed leaders. They were guilty of disloyalty. And you can find a reference in the Old Testament of Numbers chapter 16, verse 41 through 50. Verse 41 through 50 in Numbers chapter 16. That correlates with verse 10 here in Corinthians. Now, Christians today do well to recall that the same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament.
Amen. Amen.
And that begs what? The question, doesn't it? Begs the question, how seriously do we take on His name when we call ourselves Christians and followers of Christ? How seriously do we mean that? How seriously do we take that?
Amen.
Well, let's move into verses 12 and 13. Paul writes this to give us hope, to encourage us, as he was encouraging the Corinthians, even though they were dabbing in all this carnality, a party church, if you will, and self-indulgence and decadence, though they were believers and Christians, Paul was calling them out, and today he gives us the same hope. Verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There's a warning first. And then verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, right? No temptation has overtaken you. Except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So, the idea, church, here is having a false sense of security in one's uprightness and having a need for dependency on Christ. That is to simply say sanctimony. This is talking about self-righteousness, sanctimony, devoid of self-analysis and discernment of one's own predicament. Right? Temptation to sin is a commonality shared by all men, the Bible tells us here in Corinthians. Temptation to sin is a commonality shared by all men, including the most fervent of saints. The difference between the common man and the Christian is that one, he or she has the supernatural advantage and protection of God through Jesus Christ. And two, the Christian ought to know better.
Amen.
Now, Corinth's false sense of security in their Christian liberty made them think God did not, nor would not, mind their sinful indulgences. They were wrong. In his commentary, David Lowry writes this. He says, the Corinthians' complacency in matters of self-discipline and their corresponding penchant for self-indulgence required immediate remedial action on God's part. And of course, Paul writes the letter to do just that. Repent, right yourself. Remember who you are as Christians, as God's people. Remember the Israelites of old, how God judged his own. Because they had fallen into temptation and followed after or lusted after evil things. And God judged them. And many of them died and fell in the wilderness. And Paul's saying, remember that church in Corinth. Remember that church at 20th Street. Remember that church, churches all over the United States.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Christian freedom, Lowry continues to write, he said, Christian freedom was not meant to lead to self-indulgence, but to selfless service, Galatians 5:13, as the behavior of past Israelites illustrated. As it had illustrated. You know, I want you to read this with me aloud. Let's look here at verse 13, actually, if you look at that part where it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man, I want you to read this aloud with me where it says, but God, right? Now, you might have a little bit of a different translation. That's okay. You read what you've got in front of you. But here we go. Let's read it together as a church. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it.
Amen.
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 But God is faithful.
Amen.
What a marvelous God.
Yes.
You know, we read about these judgments, the ancient Israelites. It wasn't God's desire to do that. Wasn't God's desire to be angry with them or displeased, but they brought it on. They fell into temptation and forgot who God is and who they were. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now again, there are mainly three sources of temptation which I touched on in the beginning of the message. There's the outer circumstances that come from the world. It's the world telling you what you need. This refers to a system and its order of things which opposes the Lord and His ways, including the people of God. It's not talking about creation of the earth itself as a planet or the world of people or anything of that such. It's just referring to the system and its order of things that oppose God, including God's people. James chapter 4 verse 4 says, "Idolaters and adulteresses," he says, "do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God."
Amen.
Temptation that comes from the world is meant to distract us, make us contrary to God, disobedient and undisciplined in our faith. Undisciplined in our faith. God should never be less than number one on our to-do list. There's no such thing as a part-time Christian.
Amen.
You know, business, being busy is no excuse. I'm too busy. I've got too much to do. I have to do this or that instead. You know, God only asks at least minimum 1 hour of the week. 1 hour to come as a body, as an assembly to worship and honor Him. Right?
Yeah.
But sometimes that's too much. Sometimes that's too much, it seems. What example are we setting for our children to follow when worldly matters or activities take precedence over worshiping God? You know, parents are the ones that are in control. They have the ability to stand up and say, "No, I'm not going to do that. That's God's time." Right? I hear it out there in the communities. I see it out there in the programs and the athletics and all these other things that are taking place in our community. And I'm going to tell you something. The world is opposed to God. The world and its system doesn't care about you coming here to worship God on Sunday.
Amen.
And it wants to distract you from that and tells you, no, you've got to be here instead.
Right.
And the Christian, as we said before, has that supernatural advantage to know better.
Yes.
Right? How is it that we expect God to put us, our children, or our family first on His list, yet we aren't serious about putting Him first on ours? Remember that the next time you pray to God when you're in a dire situation or a problem or something you're facing. And you're like, "God, remember me, put me first, help me in this situation." And God starts going down His list. "So where are you at down here?" Right? Remember that. Now, thankfully, God, as we said, is faithful.
Amen.
And regardless, He loves you. And He loves me. And He'll be there for us, no matter what.
Amen.
But we can grieve Him. We can certainly grieve Him. That's the first source, the world. The inner desires of the flesh are secondly. That's you telling you what you need. The body itself is not evil now, for God created man in His image, and it was very good, Genesis 1:31. It is mankind's sin nature that is in view. Too often we blame the devil for our sin problems too. "Oh, the devil made me do it." Right? We've heard that. Again, taking from Pastor Rogers, he writes this little tale. A little boy spit on his sister. Hit her with a broomstick and called her a bad name. Sounds pretty cruel. Little boy spit on his sister, hit her with a broomstick, and called her a bad name. The mother said to this recalcitrant child, which is disobedient, this disobedient, obstinate child, "Johnny, why did you do that? You shouldn't have done it. That was so bad. Johnny, the devil made you do that." And he said, "The devil made me call her a bad name and hit her with a broomstick, but spitting on her was my idea." I think we'd be surprised if we knew how much really is our idea and how much of it is just pure flesh, writes Rogers. You know, Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And in James 1:14-16, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away," how? "By his own desires and enticed. Then, James further writes, when desire, your own desires, then when desire has conceived, when it plants that root in you, oh, I've got to have it, I've got to do it. When that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death.
Amen.
Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, James says to you and me today. You and me today. Then thirdly is the demonic activity of Satan. The devil telling you what you need. The devil telling you what you need. You know, Satan is real. And he is active in the world. And his desire is to devour you by sabotaging your life and steering you contrary to God and godliness.
Amen.
That's his goal. He doesn't want you to love your Lord or to worship him. You know, the worst thing that can happen is to become desensitized to his mechanisms in your life. Some Christians don't think they've entered the devil's temptation because they no longer are capable of discerning the devil's temptation when it comes. Because they've grown cold and hard. And they've fallen into the ways of the world. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant. And he wasn't just writing for his own pleasure, Peter. He was writing for our good. For the good of God's people, be sober, be vigilant this morning because your adversary, and he is an adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. If you've ever seen a roaring lion on the Geographic Channel or History Channel or any of those things, it'd be pretty ferocious and pretty intimidating, right? The devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour.
Amen. That's right.
Seeking whom he may devour. Now, we got to be careful about giving the devil a foothold, a place, right, in our life. Now, some points about overcoming temptation are this. Faith is for overcoming the world. Your faith. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And Jesus said in John chapter 16 verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer.
Amen.
Not worry, not fear, not fright, not anxiety, but be of good cheer.
Amen.
I, that is Jesus, have overcome the world.
Amen.
Secondly, faith for overcoming the world. Secondly, flight, fleeing for overcoming the flesh. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22, the Apostle Paul warned young Pastor Timothy to flee, quote, flee also youthful lusts, he says, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee youthful lust. He tells the Corinthians to flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. 1 Corinthians 6:18. You know, Joseph fled like a bullet out of Dodge to get away from Potiphar's wife. He didn't sit and try to reason with her or say, well, I appreciate your flattery, but you know, I just can't do this. You know, he bolted. As a matter of fact, he went streaking because she pulled the towel off of his garment off of him. He didn't care. He wanted out of that situation of temptation.
Amen.
It's better to flee fleshly temptations than to make the mistake of thinking you can handle it. This goes for the garbage we feed our minds with too. Oh, I can look at that dirty magazine. I can look at that dirty film. I can do those things because I know what it is. It won't harm me. But it will. Thirdly, some points about overcoming temptation. Fight for overcoming the devil. That's for overcoming the devil. Fight. So we've got faith, flight, and fight for overcoming the devil. Scripture wants you to know this, dear Christian. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then he said, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Not just one little piece, or here and there, but the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Ephesians 6, verse 12 through 13. Do not give the devil a foothold, as I said, Ephesians 4:27. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. And James 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7 says this, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. You know, we can pray the Lord to rebuke the devil. Jude writes about that, where Michael the archangel said, the Lord rebuke you, when he and Satan wrestled over the body of Moses in Jude's epistle in the back of your New Testaments. Thirdly, or fourthly, plug into your church fellowship. Your church family is to be a safe place, a safe house where you can be encouraged and loved and counseled in Christ.
Amen.
And that should be your safe place. Plug into your church fellowship. Don't neglect it. And fifthly, feast on God's Word. Feast on God's Word and bring the temptation to Him. Bring the temptation to Him. You know, the Bible says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower.
Amen. Amen.
The righteous run to it and are safe.
Amen.
Proverbs 18, verse 10. And this is God telling you what you need.
Amen.
God telling you what you need. In conclusion, church, Christ is our ultimate example of how to deal with temptation. He resisted the devil and defeated him by the word of God. In Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 15, it tells us this, writing of Christ, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin.
Amen.
You know, our choices are to give in to temptation and displease the Lord and invoke His discipline, possibly even a premature death, or it's to fight temptation in our own power and ultimately lose. I was reading a little story again in that book I was reading. It was kind of cute, where the fellow who goes to work, every time he'd go to work, being on a special diet, trying to lose weight, he would pass by a donut shop. And when he would pass by, he made the deal with himself, and with God maybe, but when he said, well, if I drive by and there's an open space right in front of the donut shop, then that means I must go there and get me a nice donut and a warm coffee. But he had to drive around three times before a space opened up. You with me? You're going to lose, church, if you try to do it yourself. You're going to lose. Or, thirdly and lastly, we can overcome temptation through dependence on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
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 Let us all stand and sing.